Teaching. Last night there was an event, and I've been meaning to for a while teach on what's coming up very soon in prophecy. The Bible has a lot to say about it. What will happen before the rapture? I don't know. I don't know. The rapture could happen before I'm done today, right? With that in mind, we always should be living ready. But whether we're here or whether we're watching from the mezzanine, there are specific prophecies that are going to unfold, and probably in rapid succession, unless I'm missing my guess. When I got saved in 1980s, Bible prophecy was king. It was the rage. We'd get together and we'd look at these verses and we'd strain over them and look at them some more, and we'd talk about them, and and now it's kind of fallen on disfavor. Why is that? Well, I'll tell you what I think. George Barna had a poll, I think it was in 2023, but I touched something here this morning, and so now it's today's date. I had a note on my notepad, you know, on my phone. George Barna, and I've said this before, but I want to bring it out. I want to get it in front of us again. 4% of adults have a biblical worldview. 96 don't. Now, all the pro-Palestinian demonstrations suddenly come into focus, okay? Because you don't have a clue. That's the problem, okay? You don't have a Bible. I'm you, America, okay? Not you here, you get it. Generally, you're here, you get it. 4% of adults have a biblical worldview. Say, what's a biblical worldview? We're going to, it's 9 points according to, 8 points according to Barna, and we'll go over them, okay? But I just want to tell you what we're looking at. I was talking to Aaron Davis yesterday. We had a pastor's meeting up in Bangor, and Aaron Davis, he's kind of on my heart a lot because he's ministering in Lewiston, Auburn, the most, according to the same Barna poll, only, I think it was like 3 or 4 years ago, the most biblically oblivious city, Lewiston, Auburn, in the United States, okay? That's saying something. You're more biblically inept than Las Vegas, Nevada, than New Orleans, than, you know, a lot of places, than San Francisco. I mean, you can name a lot of places. Where's the most biblically unaware place in America? Lewiston, Auburn. And and because I was brought up Catholic, I have a heart towards, you know, reaching Catholics with. So I pray a lot for Aaron Davis. You do well to pray for him and for all the other Calvary chapels, including this one. 4% of adults have a biblical worldview. 9% of born-again Christians have a biblical worldview. Listen to what I just said, and if that doesn't horrify you, well, Ken had some statistics yesterday, like 30-something percent of born-again pastors believe there's other ways to heaven besides Jesus Christ. 30-something, remember what he said? He said 30-something percent of like born-again pastors think that truth is relative. I know, right? 9% of born-again Christians have a biblical worldview. Protestants, 7%. Adults who attend mainline Protestant churches, 2%. These are dismal statistics. And when I tell you what about a biblical worldview is, you're going to say, well, everyone has that. Au contraire, mon frère. Catholics, less than one half of 1%. I didn't make up the statistics. And if you have a problem with that, George Barna, grab hold of him and punch him in the eye or whatever, going to make you feel good, right? No violence, right? That's why I'm praying for my buddy Aaron. Tell them, boys. Let them know. Get it up from one half of 1%. Non-denominational Protestant churches. That sounds like us. We don't really fit in any of these categories. 13%. And I don't think 13% of people who attend Calvary Chapel have a biblical worldview. I think it's much higher than that, but they put us in a category with, and that the others here are at the 2 and 3% are going to drag our numbers down, but still, you know. Like I say, when I say what constitutes a biblical worldview, you're all on board. Pentecostal churches, 10%. Baptist churches, 8%. Okay? Biblical worldview. Say, well, okay, Adam, what's a biblical worldview? Absolute moral truths exist. Any arguments there? Nobody's going to go. Our friend in the Vatican, yeah, we need a new Ten Commandments. You guys are so obsessed with something come down a mountain 4,000 years ago. What's wrong? We got to revisit that. I'm suggesting, possibly, that His Holiness, the Pontiff, does not believe that absolute moral truths exist. Now, you may take exception to that, but his rhetoric would suggest otherwise, okay? Number two, that such truth is defined by the Bible. It's not your truth, it's not my truth, it's God's truth. You know, 13.5 billion years ago, there was nothing. And then it exploded. By the way, is any science in that statement I just made? But that's the scientific community, right? And that's my truth. And if you don't like it, well, what's your truth? You know, and my truth, I don't know. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Just an idea, right? And it's just because you think a certain thing is doesn't make it so. We have the right in America to believe whatever we want, but don't confuse the right to believe with you're right, you're correct, because those are two different things. In America, you have the right to be wrong. That's what we're saying. God bless America. You can believe in the flying spaghetti God, whatever you want to believe. You have that right. It doesn't mean that you're correct in what you believe. Absolute moral truths exist. Such truth is defined by the Bible. Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. Oh, nobody gasped. Good, we'll keep moving. God is the creator of the universe and still rules it today. I'm going to show you some stuff that's going to, unless you're very well biblically oriented, even the most ardent of us are going to say, huh, I didn't know that was there. Salvation is a gift from God and cannot be earned. Yeah, amen, correct. Not according to, I talk with people on this like all the time. Well, I'm a good person. Great. Good people don't go to heaven. Bad people don't go to hell. People who believe in Jesus Christ and have accepted Him as Savior go to heaven. By the way, that will kind of change you from bad to good, okay? When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God comes into you. He will lead you into, He'll give you His righteousness, okay? And then He will lead you into righteous activities. That's how it works. I didn't know that. I get saved. Save me. I don't want to go to hell. Yep, you're in. And then the Holy Spirit came and invaded my life. You know what I'm talking about because He did the same with you. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. I didn't know that was part of the deal. Glad it is. Salvation's a gift from God. You do not earn it. Satan is real. C.S. Lewis says, you don't believe in Satan, try opposing him for a while. And Jesus talks about Satan all the time. Jesus wasn't deluded. He created him. Story for another time. You can read about it. Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14. Really good stuff. But I got a lot. I can't be distracted. A Christian has a responsibility to share their faith with others. Bible worldview. And the Bible is accurate in all its teachings. I can give you example after example after example. Can I just give you one? Circumcised on the eighth day. What did they do? Start circumcised the first day, ninth day, whatever day. Just And then they bled out and they said, oh, cross that day. Let's try day two, you know. And no, God knows that your clotting factors are the best on the eighth day. Who'd have thunk it? Well, God would have thunk it. If you read like today's modern journals of health and you read Levitical dietary laws, wow. Can I just say wow? Well, who knew it? God knew it. Did Jewish people die of trichinosis? You didn't eat any pork. And by the way, if you eat pork, God bless you. We can talk about Jewish dietary laws at a different time. You're not obliged. I'm just saying God knew trichinosis. He said, you know what? Just don't eat that, okay? For now. All right? I'm not trying to put us under Jewish dietary laws. I'm not trying to get you to wear, you know, the prayer shawl, grow your beard, and don't let cut. We know what all that's about because we go verse by verse. Ken was saying yesterday, he said, how do people get to be amillennialists? How do people get to be pro-Palestinian? How do Christians get to be pro-Palestinian? How do, you know, this and this and this and this? How does this happen? How do you become an amillennialist? You don't go verse by verse. Otherwise, you're going to bump up against something. You're going to say, uh-oh, I might have to change my views. A lot of people, they move in a group, and my denomination teaches it. Well, I don't care what the Bible says. My denomination teaches this. And I get caught in that group, and there I am. But if you go verse by verse, you're less likely to let that happen. Now, what happened last night, you know that Israel has been at war with Hamas. You know that. Is this the Psalm 83 war that is predicted? Now, some people don't think that of Psalm 83 as a war. They just think of it as a prayer. I met the author of the Psalm 83 war book, a scholar of first order, Bill Salas, at last year's East Coast Pastors Convention. I was probably one of the few who knew who he was, because he's a Calvary Chapel guy, but in Calvary Chapel circles, this is kind of not... It's not, I don't know if I say not on the radar yet. It's gaining. And let me read Psalm 83. And you can go there if you want. I'm reading it from the Legacy Standard Bible. O God, do not remain at rest. Do not be silent. And O God, do not be quiet. It's a song, a psalm of Asaph. Don't be quiet, Lord. Behold, your enemies roar, and those who hate you have lifted up their heads. They make shrewd plans against your people and conspire together against your treasured ones. They have said, come and let us wipe them out as a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. Now, some of you know that's in the charter of Hamas. Hamas is a terror organization that is based in the Gaza Strip. Now, I know our beloved president is calling for a two-state solution. I don't want to get too political here. I really, really don't. Gaza is the two-state solution that was proposed under a man named George Bush. And if you can remember back then, if you're old enough, two-state solution, then everyone will be peaceful and everyone will cohabitate and we'll live happily ever after. And then... it was Yasser Arafat. We're going to take Israel. We're going to wipe them off the face of the map. Come and let us wipe them out as a nation. It's in their charter. What, did they read Psalm 83 and said, yeah, let's sign up? No, God, who knows everything, was saying this is what's going to happen. That the name of Israel be remembered no more. For they have conspired together with one heart. Against you, they cut a covenant. Now, he's going to talk about the players involved. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagrites, Gebal and Ammon and Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre. Assyria also has joined with them. They have become the power of the children of Lot, Selah. Okay, do to them as Midian, as to Sisera and Jabin at the river of Kishon. You're saying, what are you talking about? Well, if you were in a judge's study, you say, oh, I get it. See, you can't miss. You're going to be left behind. You're going to have to do remedial work now, right? Make their nobles like Orebit and Zeb, and all their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna. Again, there's two groups of people. Like who? Like what? Wait, what? And half of us saying, yeah, okay, Book of Judges, we got it. Yeah, totally got what your prayer here. And again, you can just look that up. I'll give you a copy of this. I can send it to you, anyone who needs it afterwards, and you can study it on your own. And I kind of recommend that because there's a lot here and I can't cover it all. Make their nobles like Oreb and Zeb and all their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, let us possess for ourselves the pastures of God. Oh my God, make them like the whirling dust, like chaff before the wind, like fire that burns the forest and like a flame that burns up the mountains. So pursue them with your tempest and dismay them with your storm. Fill their faces with disgrace that they may seek your name, O Yahweh. Let them be ashamed and dismayed forever, and let them be humiliated and perish, that they may know that you alone, your name is Yahweh, are the most high over all the earth. Now, I read this article this morning and couldn't sleep after last night. I slept a little bit. I'm fine. It's not a big thing, but I woke up, it was like 4 o'clock, and I couldn't get back to sleep. So I was looking some stuff up in my prayer time, and this came up. Psalm 83 predicted the Israel-Gaza war. Joel Rosenberg says, it reads like today's headlines. Joel Rosenberg, me and Bob saw him back at East Coast Pastors Conference in 2017. That is still available on the Philly website. If you look up Joel Rosenberg, this is how I found it, ECPC, or you can type in East Coast Pastors Conference, and then it went right to it. And there's a video, and he was on Ezekiel 33, the Watchman passage. You're very familiar with that, I know. But here is, this is just October 20th of 2023. October 7th, Hamas attacked, and you know what's happened since. Now, this is what he has to say, and I think he just says it better than me, so I'm just going to read. It's a brief article. The modern-day war between Israel and Gaza mirrors the events described in Psalm 83, a biblical passage that was written thousands of years ago, says author and Middle East expert Joel Rosenberg. Don't tell me the Bible's a dusty old book that isn't relevant, Rosenberg wrote in an editorial at allisrael.com, where he serves as editor-in-chief. Psalm 83 addresses God and describes enemies who lay crafty plans against your people and consult together against your treasured ones. In verse 4, the enemies say, come, let us wipe them out as a nation. Let the name of Israel be remembered no more. Today's headlines are ripped right out of the verses in Psalm 83. Rosenberg, who is a Christian, wrote, you know the name Berg, you know it's Jewish. He is Jewish. He's a Jewish believer in Messiah, Jesus Christ. That's why he spoke at East Coast Pastors Conference. We generally don't have non-Christians come in and lecture us or teach the Bible to us, but he's a fine Christian man. Verses 6 through 8 in Psalm 83 tell exactly where those various enemies of Israel and the Jewish people live, he wrote. The verses like Edom, the Ishmaelites, Moab, the Hagarites, Gebal, Ammon, Amalek, Philistia, Tyre, and Assyria. You know what the problem is? You will read that and you'll say, I don't know from nothing. That's the problem. God uses the ancient names. He doesn't talk about the Gaza Strip. He doesn't use the words Hezbollah. Okay? That's the problem. So we kind of have to do some study, and we kind of have to figure out who's being talked about. And he's going to tell us, okay, the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, that's southern Jordan and Arabia. Adam, Jordan helped last night. Jordan and Egypt both have peace treaties today with Israel. And both of them, I don't think, want a piece of Israel. Both of them have their own problems. And there's Iran, who's kind of pulling the strings, and they have their proxies, the Houthis down in Yemen, Hezbollah up in Lebanon, and Hamas in the Gaza Strip. You don't have to know all these things. You just have to know Iran, and they're kind of the the gorilla on the block. And they're about to get a nuclear weapon. Some say it's weeks away, some say it's months, some say it's a year. The biggest number I heard was a year and a half. Still too close. If I'm head of Israel, if I'm Netanyahu, that's never going to happen, okay? One detonation in downtown Tel Aviv, Israel's, it's only as big as New Jersey. It's not a big place. Two or three nukes, it's a glass ashtray. It's all done. And that can never happen. Or you talk about an existential threat. But let's keep moving. The tents of Edom and Ishmael. Oh, and I think Jordan last night was they say, hey, no, we're shutting down our airspace. That was a strong to America, to Israel, to Iran, no. Because if you look at a map, you have Israel, and then you know to the east of Israel is Jordan. It's on the other side of Jordan. It used to be called Transjordan, across Jordan. Now it's just Jordan, okay? And then you have Iraq, and then you have Iran. And you can't really get there from there, a direct line, except you're flying in Jordanian airspace. And they said, And I don't know if that was a point of pride, or they're taking sides, or they don't want any, I don't know. But they're going to be part of this coalition at some point. I think this is the run-up that we're watching right now. It's going to escalate, and we're going to... Now, tomorrow they might sign a peace agreement. And this all calm down and might stop boiling up again years from now. I don't see that. You remember last week I started out with perilous times, a couple of weeks now, 2 Timothy chapter 3. I think we're in the perilous times phase of the end times, but okay, tents of Edom and Ishmaelites, that's southern Jordan and Arabia, Moab and the Hagarites, that's central and northern Jordan, Gebal and Ammon and Amalek, that's Lebanon and Syria and the Sinai Peninsula, Philistia, that's the Gaza Strip. You remember when David's fighting the Philistines, the five cities of the Philistines, Ashdod and where's some of them? You know, where's Goliath from? He's from Gad. No. Is that right? Yeah, I think you're right. Now I think about it. But anyway, there's five cities of the Philistines, and that's Philistia in Bible times, and it's the Gaza Strip. All those cities are still there, and they still have their ancient names, by the way. Okay, Philistia, that's the Gaza Strip. With the inhabitants of Tyre, that's more of Lebanon. Assyria also is joined with them. That's Syria, Lebanon, and Iraq. Rosenberg wrote, you said still no Iran, but Iran's pulling the string. Let's keep going. The chapter he added has modern-day relevance and predicted the current events. Right here in this brief prophetic, Psalm 83, God is warning us that people who live in these countries will hate Israel and the Jewish people. Why? Because they hate the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, Rosenberg wrote. Now, all these countries that and areas that I mentioned have one thing in common. They're Muslim. And they are all about Allah. They don't. When they say Allahu Akbar, they're not saying God is great. That's how it's always, like the, if you watch CNN or MSNBC, that's what they say they're saying. They're not. They're saying God is greater. And they're throwing sand in the face of, in the eyes of all people who don't believe in Allah. Your God, our God is the big God. That's what they're saying. And they hate Israel, and they hate us, the great Satan, because we're a Christian nation. Well, I say that tongue firmly in cheek. Okay. The passage describes the enemy Israel as wanting to wipe Israel out as a nation. That's exactly what Hamas wants, he wrote. Don't misunderstand me. I don't believe that all Palestinians in Gaza agree with Hamas and want Israel to experience genocide, but clearly some do, and they will lose. They are attacking the apple of God's eye. He didn't give a Bible verse for that, but we know it's in the Psalms. The writer of Psalm 83, Rosenberg, wrote, "Ask God to destroy Israel's enemies like whirling dust, like chaff before the wind." But the writer also wants God's enemies to repent and turn to him. Don't you? I do. Rosenberg said, verse 16 said, "Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek your name, O Lord." And that Lord is all caps, Yahweh, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Hashem, the name, right? Psalm 83, he asserted, is a picture of how Christians today should pray for Israel. We are exhorted to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You know a Bible verse says, pray for the peace of Washington, D.C., or Beijing, or Moscow, or, yeah, we pray for those who have the leadership over us. Oh, my goodness. They need prayer. Oh, I don't want to go there. I'm trying not to get political, but this is kind of political. Like, okay, Donald Trump he was addressing a group in Pennsylvania yesterday, and he was saying, like, you know, if I was president, this never would have happened. He's running for president, okay? I'm not running for anything. I'm just telling you what happens, okay? And the Bible doesn't say anything about Joe Biden. All right, so you can get, oh, well, this and this, that's not what we're talking about. I'm just telling you what the verse is saying, what's going to happen and what's happening. All right? Psalm 83, here there is a picture of how Christians today should pray for Israel. That's a spirit-led prayer, he wrote, and it's going to come true, so please join me in praying for Israel, absolutely, but also for the Palestinians of Gaza, that they might turn away from their hatred and give their lives to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Okay, so last night, Israel was attacked by Iran, and this is the first time Iran got their hands dirty and actually launched, according to some, over 300 drones and ballistic missiles launched them from Iran. They crossed the Rubicon because they really can't go back. Now, Jeremiah 49, this isn't something that's on the radar of a lot of people, and it should be. We should be talking about this all the time. This is the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet concerning Elam. Elam, I thought we were talking about Iran. It's the ancient name of part of Iran, okay? The south and mostly the west, where the Zagros Mountains are. Zagros Mountains, anyone? Which is in Iran and Iraq and Turkey, okay? It's a big mountain range, where the Bashar nuclear reactor is. Elam, okay? Just in case you're wondering where ancient, and this is easy to find. You can look at a modern day map of Iran, look Bashar nuclear reactor and see where it is, and then look at an ancient map of Elam. It was Elam before it was Persia. Bible recognizes Persia, that's an old term too. And then it becomes modern state of Iran. I think in the 1920s or 1930s or something, it became Iran, okay? The Bible's not going to talk about Iran because it's a recent name. But Elam, this is the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet concerning Elam early in the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah. This is what the Lord Almighty says. See, I will break the bow of Elam, the mainstay of their might. You can see if this ever happened historically, and I'm going to tell you the answer is no. Has the bow, the military might, the bow of Elam ever been broken? Well, yeah. But not to this. I will bring against Elam the four winds from the four quarters of heavens. I will scatter them to the four winds. There will not be a nation where Elam's exiles do not go. I would say including the United States. Has that ever happened before? Not so as you notice. When I was in the Marine Corps in 1977, just after the Civil War, we had Iranian students in my A school in Memphis, Tennessee. They were pilots, and they were people like me who were in the classes that I was in learning how to maintain aircraft that we had given them or sold to them. And there was the head of Iran was the Shah of Iran, a thug, to be sure. And that was toppled in 1979. And then another thug, the Ayatollah, the Shah was in, again, I don't want to talk politics, I'm talking history here. He was pro-Israel and he was pro-West. And Iran lived in luxury. They had a lot higher standard of living than they have now. They had oil reserves then, and they sold them, and all of Iran did better. Then there was a revolution, and they got rid of the Shah, and the Ayatollah came in, and now the standard of living is right in the ditch, and where it is in almost all, many Islamic countries that don't care about their people. The revenues are still there, and what are they using them for? They use them to buy drones and to buy missiles and to buy nuclear materials so that they can wipe Israel off the map. That's where it is, okay? I moved my place here. Okay. I'm going to break the Baal Olam. I'm going to scatter them to the four winds, all right? There won't be a nation where Olam's exiles do not go. What's going to happen? I don't know. Doesn't say that they're going to suffer a nuclear attack from Israel. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say an earthquake is going to wipe out that. You know what happens when a nuclear reactor goes? Talk to Fukushima people. It's a disaster. This is going to be such a disaster that whole area is going to be, I'm going to scatter them to the four winds. There won't be a nation where Elam's exiles do not go. I say, most people don't know that passage. It's right here. It's been hiding in plain sight in Jeremiah. I will shatter Elam before their foes, before those who want to kill them. I will bring disaster on them. Even my fierce anger, declares the Lord. I will pursue them with the sword until I have made an end of them. I will set my throne in Elam and destroy her king and officials, declares the Lord. Yet I will restore the fortunes of Elam in days to come, declares the Lord. In King James, in those days, in days to come, in those days. Now we know from our eschatological studies, eschatology meaning end times prophecy, we know from eschatological studies that in that day always means end times, always means it. And that's what we see here. Will Isaiah 17 come to pass at this time? Adam, Isaiah 17, what are you talking about now? Well, I got the whole passage here, and I don't want to cover the whole passage. It's kind of technical language, but let me just tell you the high and lows of it. The oracle concerning Damascus. Behold, this is Isaiah 17. I taught on it a couple weeks ago on my Sunday night, if you check in on that. The oracle concerning Damascus, behold, Damascus is about to be removed from being a city. It will become a fallen ruin. Okay, hold on to your hats. Listen, the oldest inhabitable city on the planet is going to not be a city anymore. What's that going to do? COVID-19? Oh, no. No, you can still be a city and have COVID. It's going to be annihilated in such a fashion that rats and cockroaches will move in, but people won't inhabit it anymore. And that's what it's saying. Damascus is about to be removed from being a city and will become a fallen ruin. What's going to happen? Well, I don't know. Will it have something to do with Israel? I believe so, and I'll show you why here in a second. Could it be just natural disaster, earthquake levels the whole place? I don't think so. The cities of Aroer are forsaken. They will be for flocks. They will lie, and they will lie down in them, and they will be, no more cause them to tremble. So it's not only Damascus. Aroer is the larger geographical area. The fortified city will cease from Ephraim and sovereignty from Damascus, and the remnant of Aram, and again, another ancient name for Syria is Aram. And they will be like the glory of the sons of Israel, declares Yahweh of hosts. Now, this is what I want to get to, verse 4. Now, it will be in that day that the glory of Jacob, who knows what Jacob is? Somebody help me out here, okay? Jacob, Israel, okay? He calls Jacob, usually, Israel when they're on their good behavior, when they're following the Lord. And he calls him Jacob, and it's kind of a pejorative term, like, you know, get with the program, God's saying, you're not doing this right. And he calls the kingdom Jacob instead. Like here. In that day, the glory of Jacob will wane, and the fatness of his flesh will become lean. When we were there just last year, it is the greatest economy, fastest growing economy on the planet. Now he's talking about the fatness waning, the glory waning, the fatness of flesh will become lean. Why? Industry gives way to war efforts, probably. So what I think, what most people surmise, Israel will attack Damascus, wiping it out. Will it be nuclear? Well, they're not going to be able to live there anymore. It's just going to be rubble. It's going to, well, in the language of the Bible, will be removed from being a city and will become a fallen ruin. So, they're being attacked by Iran and by their proxies. They got a several pronged invasion. They got Hezbollah up in Lebanon. They got Syria, which is itself a problem. They got Hamas. They got the Houthis. They have in Yemen. They have Iran attacking. Okay, let's drop a nuke on Iran. Okay, now they got their hands full with trying to rescue their people and sending them all over the planet. Let's wipe out Damascus. That problem solved. Let's go and take Lebanon, part of Lebanon, away from Lebanon, and let's wipe out Gaza. Hamas is no more. The president, who used to have a lot of sway in, if he calls for a ceasefire, you usually have a ceasefire. If he says, okay, let's stop and talk about this, let cooler heads prevail, usually we stop and talk about this and let cooler heads prevail. Netanyahu says, no more. You fire on us, we're taking your land away, and we're going to push you back to the place where you can't fire anymore. It's a new day in Israel. I've taken all I can stand. I can't stand no more. The spirit of Popeye has invaded the land of Israel. I don't know. And that's what's happening. So I've got the whole oracle concerning Damascus here, but I don't want to read the whole thing. But I did mention Lebanon. If this is hard for you, it's hard for me too. Because I don't like to, I want to talk about the grace of God. I want to talk about the goodness of God. I want to visit Jesus and how he heals the guy at the pool. I want to do all this stuff. But all these things are here, and I don't want us to be oblivious of them. When people are marching pro-Palestine, Christians, because they don't know this book, God said, I'll bless those, Abraham, who bless thee, and those who curse thee, I'll curse. I want you to be on the right side of history. I want you to know what you have to know. Am I anti-Palestinian? No. Listen, we are in Israel. Are there non-Jewish, are there Christians in the Knesset? Yes, there are. Are there Palestinians? Because before Israel became a nation, it used to be called Palestine. Are there Palestinians, non-Jews, in the Knesset? Yes, there are. Are there openly gay people in the Knesset? Yes, there are. Now, I was holding forth like I do on the job a lot of times in my impromptu sermons because we were talking about this. Are there openly gay people in Hamas? Are there gay pride parades in Gaza? Hey, I got a question for you. The gay pride parades in Israel? Yeah. Now, I'm not, you know me, I'm not pro-gay pride. I'm saying it's a democracy, and they have, you can be, in Hamas, no, they throw you off a building. That's how they deal with what they perceive as the problem. Do they have Israel members in their Knesset? They don't have a Knesset. They don't have a parliamentary body that, they have some thugs who kill and destroy and rape and behead. Is all Palestine that way? No, I wouldn't think so. I think they're just like, you know, some of them plugged into the wrong theology, and because of that, they think wrong thoughts. But people who, see, what I have thought right along is anti-Semitism is just demonic. People can't even articulate it. They hate the Jews. All of them, ugh. Why? They can't even, and steam comes out. They can't even articulate it. It's just demonic. I am pro-Israel, but that doesn't mean I'm anti. I want everyone else to die in a smoldering heap. I'm telling you what the Bible's saying, but it's heavy on my heart. I'm like Joe Rosenberg. Lord, cover their face in shame. They might seek you. They might know that there's a God in Israel. All right. I can go on and on about this because there's a lot of God talking about restoring the fortunes of in Egypt and Assyria and the highway to Jerusalem. And you remember all that? I was teaching on a couple weeks ago on a Sunday night. I'm bringing it to you this morning because I'm not everyone's listening on Sunday, I'm sure. Where am I? Oh, Obadiah. The Hebrews call it Obadiah, but that's tough on us, so we say Obadiah. It's a prophecy against Edom in the first 16 verses. In 17 through 21, it's also a prophecy against Edom, but Edom is a larger group than is first thought. Because there's no Bible books. Prophecy doesn't have something to do with the end times, or there wouldn't be in Scripture. There's hundreds of books that have been written during the time of the Bible. And the scribes thought, well, okay, this is history, and we don't need to know history. And what constitutes the Bible and the canonization of Scripture? How we got our Old Testament directly from the Jews. And they thought, well, Obadiah has something to say to the future, so we're going to put that in the canon. Obadiah, you read that and you think of the oracle concerning Edom, going to wipe you out, going to do this, going to, you know, staple your knees together, glue you to a tree, and call your names, or whatever it is, and you think, okay, that happened, that's fine, what do we know? No, this is what hasn't happened yet. Verse 17, on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of, by the way, the time of Jacob's trouble, remember the great tribulation is coming up soon. It's time of Jacob's trouble. God's going to draw his people to himself, vis-a-vis all Israel will be saved. Well, that means everyone in Israel at the time when Jesus comes back will be converted to Christianity. Jesus says so. Many places in Scripture. Romans 9, 10, and 11. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, the house of Joseph a flame, but the house of Esau shall be stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivors shall remain of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. The south shall possess the mountains of Esau, and the lowland shall possess Philistia. Where's Philistia? Gaza. They shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead. Uh-oh, that's a can of worms he just opened up for us. Where's Gilead? Southern Jordan, about halfway across the country. Now, Benjamin, if you ever saw a map, I know I'm giving you a lot of names and geography. I'm sorry, I can't not do it. Down in the south of Israel, where Jerusalem is, right? Just north of the Negev, that's the tribe of Judah and Simeon. Just to the north and to the east of that is Benjamin. Benjamin brushes up against, like, the Dead Sea, and on the other side of the Dead Sea, on the other side of the Jordan River, is Jordan. If you go directly east, you'll come to a place called Gilead. And he's saying, Obadiah's saying, Benjamin shall possess Gilead. Now, I don't know what the king of Jordan thinks about this prophecy, but he's going to have to get used to it. And the captains of this host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. Now, you know Scripture. You know Jesus healed the woman of Zarephath. No, Elijah was, remember his house at the woman of Zarephath, and after he was, and he, remember he gave her a son? He said, yeah, you're going to have a baby. And she said, don't, I'm an old lady, I've never had it, don't play me. He says, this time next year you're going to have a baby. So what happened? This time next year she had a baby, you remember? And when the child died, he was a young man, you remember? And he died, and she went, I told you not to, and he's like, what's going on here? And he went, and he raised him from the dead, which is amazing. He never had a case study. I think he's the first person in all of Scripture raised from the dead. You remember he laid on a child, you know, hand to hand, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, you know, he just, and then the spirit of the child came back in him, and he gave him back to his mom. Hey, here's your son. She must have been some happy. She must love it. Zarephath. And Jesus talks about the widow of Zarephath. You remember that's why they want to throw him off the cliff at Nazareth? Where's Zarephath, Adam? It's north of Tyre and Sidon. I'm trying to think of the name of that river that goes right there. I can't come up with it. It begins with L. Goes right through Lebanon in the southern part. So 30, 40 miles of southern Lebanon is going to be owned by Israel. When's that going to happen? Probably pretty soon. They've had a belly full of Hezbollah raining down rockets. They're going to probably a ground war, probably just going to move right up there. Okay, you're out, we're in. We're not playing games anymore. You want to fire another rocket? We'll take over the whole country, whatever it takes. And this is saying that that's going to happen. Benjamin shall possess Gilead. When the Bible says Benjamin shall possess Gilead, it's never happened before. You can see ancient maps of Israel. It's never happened before. Well, they're just going to get a place and call it. No, that's not how the Bible works. When it talks about the captives of the host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath, he knows that we'd know where Zarephath was. And wait a second, that's not the Israel border way up here. It's way down here. He's saying, yeah, well, Merry Christmas. It's up here now. And these are the things that are coming to pass, okay? These are some of them. But I want you to know, I just want you to be aware. And then I have Ezekiel 38 and 39. Now, our time spent, and I didn't want to open that can of worms here. Where are we in relation to the church of Jesus Christ? Adam, Is the Bible really teach pre-tribulation rapture? I guarantee it. There's no Bible verses I'm more sure of. Maybe some about the deity of Jesus Christ. Maybe about the salvation that God gives as a gift, not you can't earn it. Maybe I'm more sure of those things. But as far as, because there's a lot of things being introduced, you know, pre-wrath, mid-trib, post-trib, all these ideas. I'm sorry. I don't want to act like biblical expert and who knows everything. I know that. I'm sorry if you don't. Where will that come in relation to the Gog and Magog invasion? I have no idea. And I think God didn't give it to us for a reason. So we're sitting around waiting for Russia, Turkey, and Iran to attack Israel, which, by the way, there's a major players. There's some Northern African nations there. And it also says, and many peoples with you at the end of verse 6. So who, come on in, we're all going against Israel. Is this going to happen prior to the tribulation, during the tribulation? I don't exactly know. Will it happen prior to the church being mass evacuated off this earth? That's the part that God never mentions. We're going to be out of here prior to the tribulation, but if we knew where this was in relation to tribulation, we can make some educated guesses. God wants you to be ready now. How do you be ready? Put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior of the world. People want it to be so much more complicated. Oh, I'm going to have to start going to church and start tithing. I'm going to have to. Wait. Stop. When the gospel was presented to me, I didn't know about going to church. I don't know about prayer meeting. I don't know about tithing. I don't know about, Lord, can I come in? I want fire insurance. I won't go to hell. I'm a sinner. I need salvation. He said, Adam, music to my ears. I've been waiting to hear that prayer for you. Have no idea. Since eternity, you have no idea. And he gloriously saved me. That's all you need. I think we need to know these things. They're in the Bible for a reason. I think, like, these things are going to roll out, and they're going to roll out in rapid succession. Last night, I was wondering if I woke up in the morning if Damascus would still be here. When it happens, they'll say, well, Adam, you're a prophet. No, I'm literate. I read Isaiah 17. I'm not a prophet. We've been talking about these things, and we've been visiting them stuff, and now we're at the place where we're going to see them in rapid succession, that they're going to start playing out. I just want to say one thing. Near game, far game. Well, can everything calm down and this be like 40, 50, 60 years in the future? Yeah. Because I thought before something happened, I think, okay, it's go time, and it just rose up, and it was like a tinderbox, and then it just kind of calmed back down. The genie got back in the bottle somehow, and I don't know. I don't think so this time. I don't think so. So what am I saying? This week, today, a month? Israel is going to retaliate. I think we all know that. How big a retaliation is it going to be? When? Are they going to put that on a back burner and say, well, we've got our hands full with Hamas right now, but you wait, we're going to... I don't know military intelligence. I just know the Bible, okay? I don't know what order things are going to roll out and things of this nature. Did I cover everything? Oh, we just tip of the iceberg. Bible's a lot to say about end times and the things that are going to happen. And the whole book's written on the subject, okay? But I just want us to be aware. So when things like last night happen, we're like, well, totally prophesied, totally on schedule. Elam, Iran, Persia, whatever you want to call it, moving against Israel, yawn, read it, I know. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for, end of hostilities. I think that's always a good thing. And you, near game, far game. Near game, one, get saved, obviously. Two, I'm going to work tomorrow. I'm going to plant a garden the end of next month, the beginning of June, right? Right after the last. And I'm going to learn how to do fermenting. I might learn how to cook. I don't know. I'm going to insulate my garage. I'm going to retire at the end of the year. I got all kinds of plans. Will they play out? I'm glad, like 20 years ago, I started learning these things. I put money away for retirement that I never thought I'd get to. Near game, far game. But don't be like, I ain't got time for any of this stuff. I got my family, I got my kids, I got my grandkids, I got my plan, I got my... Make your plans. They're good. That's all good. You want to have. You know, we don't put on white ascension robes, get up on the roof and wait for the rapture. He never wanted that to happen. He said, occupy till I come. Keep yourself busy. Expand your ministry. Put God first. What do you want from me, Lord? How do you want? Pray. I'm sure he's got some plans for you in these days. Okay. I've lectured you enough. Our time spent. Why don't we go ahead and stand? I'll give you the... Listen, I know, right? You say, oh, I didn't come and hear all this. You did. You do not want to be Bible illiterate. We have too many of them already, okay? We'll go back to John next Sunday, and we'll continue our studies, unless we have to talk about the disintegration of Damascus and visit that. We'll see, because it might be history, but you don't know, right? So, okay. Lord, thank you for, you never left us in the dark. You say that you won't even move, but you'll tell your prophets what's going on. I like that, because, Lord, I like to know. I like to be in the know. And you haven't told us everything. There's some things you reserve only for yourself. You're God. We get that. Lord, thank you for these verses that we've looked at. Help us to, we don't be experts, Lord, but we want to, you know, pray for your people. We want to pray for, we don't want to just goof off, Lord. We don't have the time to goof off. Set a fire under us. Now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.